And it is awesome to be able to be here with you all. I bring greetings and from the congregation at Hilton Head Presbyterian Church on Hilton Head Island, South Carolina. As I said Friday night, a very difficult place to live and do ministry. And the beauty of that little paradise there. Folks joke with us that that's the best way to put it. It's a little northern enclave on a southern island. All of, probably 60% of our congregation is Midwestern and from New England. And me being a young man from, I guess I can't say young anymore, I'm turning 50 next week. I'm from a combined family. My father is from Birmingham, Alabama. My mother's from New York City. And so I've been confused for the majority of my life, but able to, at the same time, I interact with folks from all over the country, and it's good to be able to be here with you in Texas. Lisa and I walked into our hotel on Friday and were greeted by the University of Tennessee swim team. So we were, thought Wade had probably set that up for us. You claim Aggies, we know that there's still volunteer blood in you. But this morning, it's not all about all this pleasantries and life together with Wade and Marion and the friendship that we'd had and have going forward. But coming and looking around the topic of mission, I normally use the word service versus mission. Mission is that we are on a mission, but the underlying component of mission is to serve the needs of the individuals with whom we come in contact with. And the reality is every person that you come in contact with and you've come in contact with today has a need that needs to be met. That need may be a spiritual need. That need may be an emotional need. It could be a physical need. But there is a need that we are called by Christ to serve. And in the great hope of reaching the world with the gospel, one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful way to communicate the Word of God is through the deeds of His people, of serving the needs of others. And we talked a little bit about that Friday night and picking up this morning on the idea that in order to serve needs properly, in order to be incredibly effective in the mission of the church, we need to have within us a profound humility. That humility is the key to reaching our goal. And the goal is to see lives transformed by the gospel, see gospel communities established, see lives brought from darkness into life, see health and well-being brought to others who need to hear that. And so this morning we're looking at humility, and the best place to go for an example is to Christ's example Himself. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 13. It is in the upper room where we find Christ and the disciples on the night before He was crucified, the night in which He was betrayed, the night where He sat and ate the last meal with His disciples. And we're going to look at the first 20 verses here. So if you have your Bibles, read with me. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from a God and was going back to God, rose from supper. And He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. And He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do not wash my feet, nor do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "No, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For He knew that who was to betray Him. That was why He said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place. And when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who I sent, who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of it. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would bless us with your presence, that by your Spirit you would teach us by your word. In Christ's name, amen. Preaching and teaching doesn't have to be all that complicated. Sometimes we want to make things more complex than they are. But the beauty of Scripture is that most often it clarifies things and allows us to understand them with great ease. And it's the case here when we begin to approach this topic of humility, when we begin to look and to ask, why is humility so important? What about it is so key to our ministry and our life together? And the Scriptures simply say, it's because Christ taught on humility. Christ was the incredible picture of humility. In Philippians 2, it said that he came and humbled himself, even by taking on the form of a bondservant, by coming and living and dwelling among us. And what we see, and the first thing that we're going to look at together this morning, is very simply this. Christ gave the greatest example of serving. That Christ gave us the greatest example of serving. So if we're looking and saying, how is it that I'm going to go out into the world and serve? And what are the qualities and characteristics that I need within that service to serve effectively? We can go and look throughout the course of history, and there are wonderful men and women who have served. We can read those stories and do those things. But it's important to go back to the source and to see that Christ said, "I give you an example." He wrote it right there in verse 14 and 15. He said, "Hey guys, in case you are wondering and looking for an example, I've given you an example. If you want an example of the gospel ministry lived out among one another, watch what I have just done for you." You see, here's how it works with Christ. It's a very simple thing. Christ taught about himself. He taught about the cross, the sacrifice that he was going to give on the very next day. 3 years of teaching was combined in the first 12 or so chapters of John. So 3 years of teaching that he's been with these disciples and living out his life in front of these disciples, pointing them to the next day, pointing them to the day when he said, "I'm have to give my life on your behalf so that you can have life in my Father." And he said, "Now listen, tomorrow this is going to happen. Tonight the events are about to unravel. You're going to be confused. You're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be emotionally distraught. You're going to run, some of you. You're going to be afraid. You're going to have a hard time remembering what I've taught you, all of this. But I want you to remember this. As you see me taken, as you then go and run, as you were wondering what's happened, at least you're going to remember what I've just done for you, and that's I washed your feet." Because this little simple act of washing feet, of serving your needs, is going to tell you something about tomorrow. Tomorrow is the epitome of serving the needs of others. Tomorrow is me saying, "Listen, I didn't come to just wash your feet. I came to do something so much more profound than that, because your need is so much more profound than just dirty feet." And so he says, "Look, I've taught you. Now I've given you an example of this," which is pointing to the greater service that I've given to you. The beauty of Calvary is like this. It's like serving someone else, of condescending yourself, of humbling yourself, of seeing that picture. And then us as Christians going and taking that and saying, as Christ has served my needs, I can now go and serve the needs of others. See, there's this little thing that you could, it's a question that you could ask. It's been asked regularly around the country in churches. And the question goes something like this. Would you consider yourself a Christian? Many people go, well, yes. Well, would you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? And it's been interesting that the studies have shown there's a difference in the answers. That a lot of people would say, yes, I'm a Christian, but a lot of those same people would say, but no, I'm not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Folks, a disciple of Jesus Christ and a Christian are the exact same thing. That to be a Christian is to be a disciple, and to be a disciple is to be a follower of Christ. And so what Christ is teaching us in this passage is this. He even says it. The follower is never greater than the one whom he's following. And so if I'm willing to do these things for you, then you have to be willing to do these things on my behalf. You can't say it's below me. That's something that I won't do. Because Christ is saying, you see, if you say that, if you say, you know, Jesus, I appreciate all that you've done for me. It really means a lot for me. I appreciate that you gave me heaven. I appreciate that you sacrificed at great cost to yourself. I appreciate that you even humiliated yourself at some level and you stripped down and you washed our feet and you washed the feet of disciples. Well, that's great. But you don't know my pedigree. You don't know all the degrees that I hold. You don't know who I am. You don't know how important I am. You don't know about me. And I can't do this. You're asking too much. The only person who can say that Jesus is asking too much is a person who views themselves as greater than Christ. Christ is giving an example here by which he cuts out the feet of every argument that ever says, I can't serve in that way. I can't go in that way. I can't give the message in the same way that you gave it. And Christ is giving us this incredible example of humility that the Son of God, the beauty of heaven itself, coming down to live in this world, taking on human form, but then in that room to strip himself and to become even more, as it were, a servant of serving the needs of the disciples. Jesus said, look at me if you want to know how to serve the needs of one another. So we see that Christ gave us the greatest example. And if humility is in the midst of that example, well, there's an enemy. And the enemy of serving is pride. Pride is the greatest enemy that we will find of serving the needs of one another. See, because at the very heart of Christianity is a humbling. At its core, Christianity is the realization that I can't save myself. As you are coming in here today, I don't know your spiritual dynamic. I don't know your story, but I want you to hear this. At the very heart, what we're saying is you cannot save yourself. In coming today, it's not about saying, well, if I stop doing a few of these behaviors and I start doing a few of these behaviors, then I'm going to be good enough for God to accept me. The reality is we can't save ourselves. That we have to, at the very heart of it, cut down to a place of deep humility, which hits to our knees, and we go, God, you have to save me because I can't do it myself. For some of you, you're exhausted from trying to save yourselves. Christ says, or Peter, speaking, said these words, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For you see, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, 1 Peter 5. Because he understood that pride undermines the very heart of the gospel message. Jonathan Edwards wrote a wonderful essay on pride, but on a particular kind of pride. It's undetected pride. See, pride by its very nature hides itself because sin by its very nature hides itself. You realize that you have never seen the middle of your back without help. You know that, right? You haven't, and if you have, something's catastrophically happened to you to allow you to do that. Pride is similar. Sin is similar. We can't see it on our own. And it's not something that we think about too much. I've had people come into my office for all sorts of counseling reasons. Pastor, my marriage is falling apart. Pastor, my kids are falling apart. Pastor, my parents are falling apart. I'm addicted to this. I've got this going on. But I can't remember a time that someone walked into my office and said, Pastor, I'm riddled with pride. That I'm a self-righteous individual and so prideful that people can't stand being around me and I can barely stand being around myself. Have you had anybody come in lately, Wade? Do that? Yeah, they just don't. Because we don't think about pride. But if humility is the key to serving the needs of others, and serving the needs of others is one of the keys by which we can share the gospel, and pride is the biggest enemy of serving and of humility, then it would behoove us to begin to identify pride within ourselves. And Edwards says there's 7 things, and I'm just going to mention them very quickly to you, that will help you identify pride in your own life. And the first thing he says is fault finding. If you're a person who has a keen ability to find fault in someone else, you might be dealing with pride. You see, pride causes us to filter out the evil we see in ourselves, but it causes us to filter out God's goodness in others. You have a keen awareness of the faults of others. The spiritually proud person shows it in his fault, in his finding fault with other saints, is what Edwards said. So fault finding. Second thing, a harsh spirit. Those who have the sickness of pride in their hearts, they speak of other sins with great contempt or with irritation or with frustration or judgment. There's a harshness to them. You see, pride is crouching inside and belittling of the struggles of others. It makes for a harsh person. And some of you are thinking, am I that? Some of you are thinking of the person next to you. They are that. A harsh spirit. Fault finding. A harsh spirit. Superficiality is what Edward says would be a third. When pride lives in our hearts, we are far more concerned with others' perceptions of us than with the reality of our hearts. We are concerned with what others think about us, and we will deal with the sins that are public in nature. We will deal with those things which would cause others to see us in a negative light, but we will never deal with the deeper and more profound things that are going on in our lives because we're superficial. We're prideful. We don't want to deal with those other things. That we have great successes in the areas of holiness that are highly visible, but little concern for the disciplines that happen in secret. A harsh spirit and superficiality. Defensiveness. If you're one who wrestles with pride, you get defensive. And some of you are thinking, I'm not defensive. Therein is the very kicker. We want to defend ourselves. We want to defend our righteousness. We don't like it when someone points something out in you that may be wrong with you, that something is going on with you, that somebody comes around you. Lisa and I were watching a wonderful series or a movie the other night on Winston Churchill at our house, not the one that Darkest Hours that's out now. But Churchill was in the House of Commons and the Labour Party was lighting into him. All of the different things that he had done wrong and all of that. And he just stood in silence and he listened. And I was sitting there getting so angry thinking, say something. I can't even deal with a text from someone saying, Bill, you didn't do a great job. And to have all of those people around him saying all of these things, you just wanted him to stand up and go, defend yourself. But you see, the amazing thing, Edward says, is for the humble Christian, the more the world is against him, the more silent and still he will be. Unless it's in his prayer closet, and there he will never be still. We don't have to defend ourselves out in the world. The fifth thing, presumption before God. That humility approaches God with a humble assurance in Christ. That the one who has a pride believes at some level, we would never verbalize it. But at some level there's a presumption before God. That we're good enough and that God's lucky, as it were, to have us on His team. Desperation for attention, and I'll move quickly. Desperation for attention would be the sixth one. Pride is hungry for attention and respect and worship in all of its form. And then the neglecting of others is the seventh. Pride prefers some over others. We consciously or unconsciously pass over the weak, the inconvenient, and the unattractive because they don't seem to offer us much. But we neglect many. So here's a little homework for you. It's something that I'm sure you're looking forward to. It's homework on a Sunday. But here's what I'd love for you to do. Since sin, by its nature, hides itself, and we can't detect it on our own without the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of a community of faith, one of your values that you hold, part of the value of a community of faith is to be able to go to someone whom you love, someone who has your best interests in mind, and say to them, "Do you see any of these in me?" Does it sound like fun? Have you been willing to do that? Have you been willing? We used to joke with guys in a men's group that I was a part of when your wife points out something that you have done wrong, next time she does that, men, look at her and say this, "Sweetheart, I appreciate you bringing that to my attention. Is there anything else that I have done that has hurt you or wounded you in any way, shape, or form?" My men's ministry went from 50 to 2. No one wants to ask. However, if your goal is to serve like Christ with the humility of Christ, and pride is the greatest enemy of humility, then you would want then to determine, do I have this in me? Because if I have it in me, I want to begin the battle. And here's the good news. The good news is that the confession of pride signals the beginning of the war. And it begins and signals the end of the dominance of pride in your life. So begin to work on it. Because the reality is this, all of us wrestle with pride. We do. All of us wrestle with pride. So we've seen Christ is the greatest example of humble serving that we have ever witnessed. That humility is key within that. That pride is the greatest enemy in that. So now we see, okay, let's talk a little bit now about what does it mean then to serve? What does it look like to serve the needs of other people? Well, I would tell you this, or I would posit for you today this. Serving is directed by the need, not by the one who is serving. Serving is determined by the need, not by the one who is offering to meet the need. Now, stay with me for a moment. Jesus had been with the disciples. He had lived with them, and He was now in the upper room with them. And He looked around and He said, "I want to serve their needs." And so He considered the various and sundry ways that He could serve their needs and wanted to determine what was their greatest, at this point, physical need of what they needed that night. He could have served them wine. He could have served them bread. He could have done that. But He looked around a room of ancient Near Eastern men who walked around on dusty, dirty roads in heat wearing leather sandals. You get where I'm going? I've got 3 sons. There is a wall of smell that happens after a football or soccer match when you open the garage door and the shoes and socks and the nastiness of feet have been sitting there in the South Carolina heat. And Jesus was in a closed room with men. And He said, "I need to wash your feet. I need to wash those nasty, smelly, muddy, grimy feet, because that's what you need." See, Jesus determined the need, and then He said, "I'm going to meet that need." That is the paradigm for us as we begin to approach. You see, need drives care, that there is nothing beneath us. If washing feet, and by the way, for me, I've been in churches and all the churches and they say, "Hey, Bill, wouldn't it be great on Maundy Thursday that we have a foot washing service?" I hate feet. I really do. They gross me out. And that is just one of those things. But then you have Christ who says, "Bill, I'm your Savior and your King and your God who called you into creation. I gave my life on Calvary. And I was willing to hold those nasty feet of those nasty men in that nasty upper room in order to show you a picture of how much I love you. I think you can say it's not below you, Bill. That maybe you could humble yourself a little bit and to do that." Because you see, the problem and the trouble with serving the needs of others is that it's determined by their needs and not predetermined by the parameters that we have set and what we're willing to do. When Jesus was in Jericho in Mark chapter 10, He went to Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. And He looked at Bartimaeus and He asked a profoundly interesting question. You remember what the question was? What do you want me to do for you? What an odd question. Bartimaeus was blind. What would you presume would be the thing that a blind person would want more than anything else? Not a rhetorical question. Sight. Why did Jesus ask? He was the Son of God. He knew all things. He knew what Bartimaeus wanted. I believe it was to teach us a pattern. To say this, when I come to you and I say, what do you need? All the power is gone from me. Now I have to respond to your need. Bill, I need you to enter into my pain. I need you to feed me. I need you to clothe me. I need you to sit and just be present with me. I need you to do this for me. What do you need from me? It allows and shifts, as it were, the power structure at that moment. Here's an example of that. Our church, we experienced a hurricane on the island about a year and a half ago. And from that, our church got very involved in serving the needs of people in our community. Years ago, the fathers and founders of our church bought a piece of property literally across the street from the public school system on the island. Two elementary schools, one middle school, and one high school. So 3,700 students are directly across the street from us. And so we figured that maybe one of the ways that we can serve the needs of others is to serve the needs of the school. And so after the storm, we saw that there were a lot of needs in the school and that it was under-resourced even on Hilton Head with our tax base. And so we went to the school, and over Christmas break, we said to one of the elementary schools, what do you need us to do for you? They said, we'd love for you to come in and clean and do some yard work and do a few things and spruce up the place so that the teachers, when they come back, it'll be pretty. And they said, and also we need you to clean the tables in the cafeteria. We said, okay, we're glad to do that. And so I had the team that was in charge of the cafeteria cleaning. And we had it all set. We had power washers. We were just going to roll the tables out and we were going to spray. We weren't even going to need to touch the tables. And we got there on that particular day, and it was freezing cold for Hilton Head. You couldn't go outside and do that cleaning. And I was talking to the principal. I said, so what do you need us to do with the tables? She goes, I need you to clean the tables top and bottom. Bottom? Do you know what's on the bottom of a table that's been in an elementary school for 5 years and hasn't been cleaned? Might give you a picture of it. Along with some gum and some food particles, and heaven knows what else. And so we, being the wonderful, godly Christian church and Christian people, and the pastor that I am, I looked at the principal and said, you see, I'm sorry, we're a top-only church. We don't do bottoms of that. Of course we couldn't say that. Because we had asked the biblical question, what do you need from us? And she said, we need someone to repick boogers and clean. Yes, there's some of you going, odd that I would rather do that than wash feet. But hey, and we're there with this group of people serving that and recognizing that's what Christ has called us to. Because you can't come to someone and say to them, how can I meet your needs? How can I serve you as Christ served me? And you go to the single mother who is absolutely exhausted and just wants her hair done. She said, would you stay with my child? Oh, I don't do kids. I can bring you some meal. I don't need food. I need sanity. Could you sit with us? Because we just lost a loved one and I just don't want to be alone. So would you mind just sitting with me? I don't do awkward silence. Can I take you out to dinner? I don't need to go to dinner. I need you to enter in to the place of my greatest need. I need you to enter into my addiction. I need you to enter in to my fear. I need you to enter into the chaos that is my family. I need this. Are you willing to do that? You see, that's where need determines serving. And that's what Christ has called us to do. And then when we get in the middle of that serving, and you may be wondering, why in the world were you serving the church and the school in that way? Well, in the midst of all of this, never forget the goal of why you're doing this. 1 Corinthians 9 reminds us of this. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. He repeats, that I might win. I became like a Jew in order to win Jews. I became like those under the law, that I might win those under the law. I became like those outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Folks, service is never an end in and of itself. That's humanism. Service, Christian, biblical service, is identifying, serving the needs of others for the express purpose of presenting them a Savior who served their needs and ours. It doesn't mean you have to walk in with a big tract and go, I'll clean your toilet, but you got to read this. It doesn't mean that you tie it to, hey, we'll do this, but you have to come to church. You have to do this. It's saying this. When you enter in and you're asked, why are you doing this? Say, I'm doing this because I have a Savior who came and served my ultimate and greatest needs, and I'd love to introduce you to that Savior. That we serve in order to win some. The goal of serving, the goal of planting churches, the goal of missions, the goal of all that we do in the church is the building up of the saints so that we will go and see many won to faith. And here's where I'll end. Two important questions. You can't serve like Christ until you've been served by Christ. So let me ask you this first question. Have you been served by Christ? Have you been served to the point of such humility that you look and you realize that you could never have saved yourself, that you could never have done it for yourself, and you look down upon this Savior who is willing to come and to take your place, that you've been served by Him. And it's only then that you'll be willing and able to answer the next question. Then are you willing to serve like Him? The first part's most important. I tell our church, I would rather us not go out and serve than for us to serve incorrectly. Because if we're serving in order to get people to come and like us, to get people to like and have our reputation built up, let's quit all of this. But if we are serving as people broken by our sin, restored by grace, going out to serve in love, to invite others to come into the gospel, then let's get busy. So today, as you're considering all that you do in mission, all that you do in serving, have you been served by Christ? And then are you willing to serve like Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the beauty of the message of Christ. We thank You for a Savior who was willing to enter into this chaos. And He was willing that when you looked at Him and you all determined the plan and you said, I need You to go and to take on human form to save those whom I give You out of the world. He didn't say, I don't do that. But He willingly and joyfully went, emptying Himself, and came and served our greatest needs. As we prepare and come to this table now, would we be served by Christ? And then to go out and serve like Christ. Would You be our vision, O Lord of my heart? To You be all glory. Amen.